We have been in a series of messages on the 12 sons of Jacob. And I would like, if I might, to have a little survey of each and close with Joseph, a type of Christ. We began, as you remember, with Reuben and Simeon. Reuben meant, behold, a son. And you know, John the Baptist came and he had his brawny arm outstretched. And he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Jesus, in the third chapter of John, said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. It was Spurgeon who was blown in out of a little winter storm in England when he heard a mission preacher point and repeat without a message, but just repeated the verse in the Old Testament, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. And it was his salvation. In other words, Simeon means hearken. You hear and you obey. Simeon, if you hear the gospel, like this morning, for instance, you may be here, you have no testimony. If you were asked where will you be 5 minutes after you die, you maybe couldn't answer that question. Or you may know for sure that you'll never make the gates of heaven. Well, you may hear the gospel this morning, but you may not hearken to it. And if you don't hearken to it, you are lost. And then came Levi, you remember, and Judah. Levi means joined. It's important, and we don't get any emphasis on this in this day of ecumenical evangelism. When they get saved, that's it. They just get saved and there's no emphasis. But the Word of God makes it plain that every born-again child of God should affiliate with a local assembly. Yea, when Gibbon wrote The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire, his fifth reason for the survival of Christianity in that day of a flood of paganism was that Christianity survived because of a series of miniature democracies called local churches throughout the Roman Empire. Only 1 out of 10, perhaps 10 millions of people, were professing Christianity, and 100 millions of that populace, and yet Christianity was saved. And we're told by the historian that it was the most rapid increase in the life of the church when it was driven back into the homes and the hidden places of the world. Between that and the temple was the busiest and the most profitable era of the church. If you're a Christian and you're listening to my voice this morning, I ask you, are you a member of a local assembly? Do you have someone you could call in case there were death, or in case there were sickness, or in case you wanted to call on someone to be married? Do you have someone you could call upon? Where were you last Lord's Day? Do you go from church to church? Or are you just a radio Christian? Word of God makes it plain. Levi means joined. And then naturally, Judah means praise. We can each individually lift our voices. That's fine. But the missionary coming back from spending 5 or 6 years in a dark heathen land, they could have come in here this morning in just an ordinary service. And they've testified to me many times, those foreign missionaries. They said, we miss a lot of things in America. But they said, what we miss more than anything else, he says, and she says, is that we can join in the singing of the hymns and mingle our souls in prayer with the saints of God in a local assembly. We miss that. And many times they will minister at Adoniram Judson for years before they have an assembly that can sing the praises of God. And so, joined. Levi means joined. And Judah means praise, joyful praise. Then we come to Dan, which meant judgment. Dan and Naphtali. Dan, you remember I cited the verse that Paul gave us. It's a small thing I should be judged of you. Dan means judge, judging. It's a small thing I should be judged of you. Recently, I think only last Lord's Day, I mentioned three classifications of minds. Little minds talk about people. And I cited that a lot of people I've heard have wasted time talking about me. little minds like little subjects. So they seem to enjoy that little subject. And then average minds, they talk about events. And someone's been on the moon. And this, that, and the other. But great minds think of ideas. Ideas. And I quoted Victor Hugo as saying, "Nothing is so powerful as an idea whose time has come." And we find in the matter of Dan judging, Paul said, "It's a small thing I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment," the second classification, the universal judgment of mankind. "Yea," he said, "I judge not myself." And that's true of every good Christian who's a biblicist. He doesn't depend on his own idea of himself. You can look in the mirror. You may think you look pretty good. And you may examine yourself and say, "Well, I didn't break any commandments, and I've kept the golden rule. I lived up to my conscience." You may think you're pretty good. But the Word of God said, "Let a man examine himself and see if he be in the faith." The first step is to be sure you're saved. And then after that, we find him saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest." Do we have daily grace? That's another thing. How, if we were judged on this week, how did we stand the changes of time, the burden of life, the cross that rests upon our shoulders? How did we take it? Did we hear the voice, "My grace is sufficient for thee"? In other words, he said, "I judge not myself. He that judgeth me is the Lord." And he speaks in another place in the Pauline epistles about having an eye single to his glory. Oh, so many people like to go around and find a little ruler to measure themselves by, and they say they're just as good as their neighbor, they're just as good as a pastor, they're just as good as a Sunday school teacher. You're measuring yourself by the wrong person. Are you just as good as Jesus Christ? And then you'll bow your head and you'll be sorry and you'll say no. You'll say no, you're not. Now, he that judgeth me is the Lord. Judging. And then after that, wrestling. Wrestling. Every one of us, though we're born again, we're indwelt by the divine Spirit. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If the Holy Spirit isn't throbbing in your hearts this morning, if it doesn't respond to the Word of God, if it doesn't respond to prayer, then he's none of his. If any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. But we also have a human nature that's still there. We may try to sit on it like you'd ride a bucking horse. We may try to exclude it. And it cannot be excluded. It'll always be with us. After all, the divine nature and the human nature will never be reconciled. Never be reconciled. The living and the dead at his command were coupled face to face and hand to hand, till choked with stench, in loathed embraces tied, the lingering wretches pined away and died. Now, those are from the Aeneid, and it's a speaking of those who would capture enemies at sea, and they would tie a living person for punishment to a corpse, face to face, lash them together. The living and the dead at his command were coupled face to face and hand to hand, till choked with stench. Imagine your face being pressed against the face of a corpse. Till choked with stench, in loathed embraces tied, the lingering wretches pined away and died. Now, that is a picture of the divine life, the divine nature that you have in you, and the human nature. And then Paul, thinking of that, and he was familiar with the ancients, Paul was perhaps one of the greatest scholars of his day. And he said, when he was thinking of that and the relationship in the seventh chapter of the book of Romans, about the divine and human nature struggling together. And remember, wrestling is what we're thinking of. Wrestling. And then he says, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" That's what he was thinking about. "Then I thank my God through Jesus Christ. He's a deliverer." Yea, that last verse of the 16th chapter of John, you should read it sometime. "In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And as he took our place on the cross, he can take our place in daily life, and we can have the peace that passes all understanding. And then we have, after Dan and Naphtali, we come then to Naphtali, and then we come over to the matter of the troop, Gad and Asher, joy, the troop. In other words, this church is supposed to be under the leadership of a pastor, as we said on Thursday night, who is a superintendent of a working force. In other words, as I cited the instance, if more than one person is calling signals, you're going to have a big confusion. You're going to have a lot of trouble. And we are organized, and everyone is at his battle station, and we're in a battle with the devil. We're in the battle with sin. We're in the battle day and night, weekday and Sunday. And we are a troop. In other words, we want to be God's invasion army in this part of this city and throughout this state and even in the foreign lands. So we are a troop. And then Asher means happy. Well, who can be more happy than someone that's lost in the service of the Lord? And many people, I had a very long call this week by one who was concerned, very much concerned, about a loved one. And I'm sure I was on the phone 30 minutes, maybe 45. I don't remember how long. I don't time calls. But this one had a loved one that was very unhappy, tried to take their own life, and was just so unhappy. And I asked, were they ever happy since they've been a Christian? They're supposed to be born again. Oh, yes. When? Well, he told me. And back there in the years, this individual had been used of God, had been in a daily working and witnessing and working for God and doing things for God. And then something turned, as the world says, they got turned off. And now they want to enjoy in uselessness, U-S-E-L-E-S-S-N-E-S-S. They want to enjoy in uselessness the joy that they had in service. And may I tell you, there are ex-presidents, and there are ex-this and ex-that, but there are no ex-Christians. And if you're an ex-Christian, you'll never be happy, and you don't deserve to be happy. It isn't for you. God hasn't made us that way. No, Asher means happy. Now, Issachar, as we were on last Lord's Day, we come to Issachar, and that means reward. Zebulun, that means abiding. Issachar. We tried to bring a message last Lord's Day, and many people have called and some have written about the message I gave upon the priority of divine rights. I want to repeat again this morning, there will be no human rights in any nation unless divine rights are respected and upheld. And if you want to know, you can read the 13th chapter of Romans that I don't have time even to quote in the opening verses. But may I say, the ecumenical movement in our religion and the world of the family of nations are trying to blot out nationalism. Breathes there a man with soul so dead who never to himself hath said, this is my own, my native land, whose heart has ne'er within him burned, as homeward he his footsteps turned from wandering on a foreign strand. And that comes from Sir Walter Scott, the Lady of the Last Minstrel. In other words, God honored nationalism. He chose to take up his abode with Israel. And Israel is the indestructible nation. And Israel is today the biggest problem, as I cited last Sunday, quoted by none other than the Vice President of the United States. He said, Israel is the greatest threat to war in the nation, in the world today. Let us wake up. Let us realize it. God has said there's a reward. There is a reward for those who will give God priorities. You can't serve God and mammon. I used that 117th psalm. There's a middle psalm of the Hillel. And it was when that psalm was sung that Judas went out to make a fast buck and to collect 30 pieces of silver. And as I said then, now as of old, man by himself is priced for 30 pieces. Judas sold himself, not Christ. You can't serve God and mammon. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And that's what we find. God will reward those who reward him. He will honor those who honor him. And Zebulun means to abide. And then we come to the last two names, the 11th and 12th, is Joseph and then Benjamin. Makes 12 sons of Jacob. And for those who have just tuned in, I have just reviewed the first 10 names of the sons of Jacob. And full messages are on recordings of these. Tapes are available. And I want you to see that there's a progress in each. After you're saved, for example, you hear the gospel and you're saved, and then you have affiliated yourself with the people of God, and then you're happy as a member of that congregation, and then you're judged by the word of God and by God's word, and you're in self-judgment, and you wrestle with evil till the last day of your life, because God said in Genesis 3:15, I'll put enmity between thee and woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, thou shalt bruise his heel. And the battle between right and wrong, good and evil, never has been so challenged as it is in this day. But it will never change. As I read to my Sunday school class this morning in the 5th chapter of the book of Isaiah, they call bitter sweet and sweet bitter, and they call black white and white black, and they call good evil and evil good. We're living in that day. But don't be swept away by the foibles of man's irrationality. We may seem like a lonesome voice crying in the wilderness, and I think we will be. And I think as time goes on, we'll be more so than we are now, when we stand for absolute right and absolute wrong. But we can't help it. I don't care if they do try to teach, for example. They try to teach that we were not created by God. They teach evolution. They teach materialism. They teach humanism, paganism. But thank God there are some rewards. We thank God for that. Jason Kruk, 11 years old, died with a family down on vacation in a southern state. But when we read in the obituary columns of it, we remember the testimony of how his kindergarten teacher had led him to know the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior in our Christian day school, where that young man, not a member of the church, but that boy and two of his brothers were enrolled and also enrolled for this fall. By the way, it's not too soon to enroll in seminary or for the fall, because when we get two grades full, then we hardly ever have enough for a third one, so we'll have to have them wait till the next semester. Well, now let us take Joseph. As we come now to Joseph, Joseph was first of all loved by his father, as was Jesus. You remember when Jesus came on the scene, he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, where at the top of the mountain, where those three arose and saw no man save Jesus only, Jesus filled the horizon. "This is my beloved Son, hear ye him." And then they went down to the foot of the mountain, like many of us will go out of a worship service like this, where we may have been inspired and lifted by the testimony of the Word of God. And they went down to the foot of the mountain, and they heard a father saying, "Heal my son," but they couldn't heal him. They were powerless. There's something had happened to them between the top of the mountain and the foot of the mountain. Joseph was loved by his father. May I say, too many people, and I want to put this in because this is an age when people think God is too good, too loving to send anyone to hell. And I like to put in my 2 points on the John 3:16. Everybody knows it's on the lips of childhood, the gospel in a nutshell. And John 3:16 gives us two limits on the love of God. If I speak to anyone in this great auditorium or through the airwaves, if you think that the goodness of God is going to get you to heaven, I want to give you two limits on his goodness. One, if you find he said he so loved the world he gave his only begotten son. In other words, God's goodness, his love, was expressed in the giving of his son. That was the limit. He could have thrown in legions of angels, but he didn't. He could have thrown in the Milky Way in this, the theater of the universe, but he didn't. He just merely gave his son the first limit of his love expressed. But that expressed love was further limited. People think they're going to get in on that expressed love. According to the Word of God, there's only one way to get in on it. To as many as believed upon him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Yea, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. The second limit, that expressed love, was poured out. And what caused that limit? His holiness. What caused the second limit? That expressed love will never be applied to you because of his holiness, unless you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. There are two limits on the love of God. There are no limits on his holiness. Be ye holy as I am holy. We could put that in there. And the only way you can be holy is when your shoulders will be draped with those white robes. We shall walk with him in white. And it's his righteousness. Like 2 Corinthians 5:21, he who knew no sin was made to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It'll not be your manufactured righteousness, but it'll be the righteousness of his son. And when his righteousness is draped from your shoulders in robes of white, then, as I've said before, even God can't see the sin of the harlot who's been redeemed through that white robe. He can't see the sin of the murderer through that white robe, because, yea, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Praise God for salvation. Now, he was loved by his father, but hated by his brethren. We find twice in the Psalms it said, he is hated without a cause. There's a mystery of iniquity. We find, for example, why did Cain hate Abel and kill him? I'll tell you why. Because the righteous have always been hated by the unrighteous. Always. They always will be. And it was typified in Joseph's coat. His father made him a coat of many colors. What does it mean? That stands for typical righteousness. He stood out from the other 11. He stood out as different. His father loved him above all the others, like God the Father loved God the Son above all others, his only begotten Son, the Monogenes Son, the same word that's used when Abraham offered up Isaac. And here he stands. Here he is. He is loved by his father, but hated by his brethren. Now, if you want to know why people who are professing Christians, many of them going to church regularly, in churches that don't accept the authority of the Word of God as we do. We are Biblicists before we're Baptists. We're Biblicists. If it's in the Bible, that's what we preach and teach and practice and live. We don't care what Baptists here, there, or yonder believe, preach, practice, or live. This is an independent Baptist church founded on the Word of God. Therefore, we stand on that authority, nothing else. Now, this does not make you loved. No, because the unrighteous have always hated the righteous. And all the righteousness we have, and that's why I led with an illustration, all the righteousness we have has been imparted to us by the Lord Jesus Christ, who wrought that righteousness out on the cross, when he who knew no sin was made to become sin on our behalf, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Joseph was loved by his brethren, hated. He was loved by his father and hated by his brethren. And then also, Joseph's claims were denied by his brethren. Jesus came, you remember, and they said, "Who hath made you a ruler over us?" That's what Joseph's brethren said. They weren't going to be subject to him for anything. All right. Now, let us, I had a call this week, and I'll lead with an illustration, and then you'll understand the point I'm making. A woman had lost a loved one, and sickness also came and afflicted the family. Financial burdens fell upon them all. And at wit's end, they confessed to bitterness. And I have to answer, if someone like that came to you, what would you say to them? Now, do you know your answer in sociology and psychology wouldn't amount to that much? Your opinion is only one of so many billions of people in the world. My opinion is no good. And I told him, I said, "It's not my opinion." I said, "It's the opinion of the Word of God." I said, "Let's go over to the 8th chapter of the Gospel of John." And we went over there where Jesus was having trouble with the Pharisees. You remember the story. And you remember he said, "His father, so-and-so." And the Pharisees said, "We have Abraham to our father." And they wouldn't accept Jesus, Heavenly Father, as their father. They said, "We have Abraham to our father." Now, all men have the Father God as a creator. That is, by creation. But only the born-again children of God have the Father God as their spiritual father. These men were satisfied with their earthly father, one who was a sinner like they were. Abraham was a sinner like they were. And they said, "We have our father Abraham. We didn't want anything to do with your father," they said to Jesus. And then they kept pressing him, and finally he said, "You are of your father the devil." Now, they were of the fatherhood of God by creation, but spiritually, their father was the devil. And he told them so. "You're of your father the devil." The 8th chapter of the book of John. He said, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you cannot hear my word." That word "hear" means hearken. "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own." In other words, lady, you're mad at the wrong person. You say you don't go to church. You say that you've never been born again. You're not saved. You don't know anything about the Bible. You're mad at the wrong person. You ought to get mad at the devil. I wonder, these people that think they're going to get mad at God and be bitter because God did something. God had nothing to do with it. They wouldn't let God have anything to do with their lives. And the devil is a very hard taskmaster. All of God's people said, amen. He's a hard taskmaster, yet many people choose him. Now I've got to terminate this sermon somewhere. So I want to come, if I may, to one verse. And I don't know of a better termination, because this is in the interest of the conclusion. "Who in the days of his flesh," speaking of Jesus, "when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared." This is Hebrews 5 and verse 7. In other words, we find that he is ever living to intercede for us. And we found intercession, as we'd have gone further in the life of Joseph, in analogy with that of Christ. And Joseph became an intercessor for all of his Hebrew brethren when he got down into Egypt. And he literally saved. "Wherefore God also is able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us." Now, he's a living Christ. And the word here translated is hikitaria, which means in the ancient day when one was visiting the court of a king, he had to bring in his hand a kind of a olive branch. And the olive branch signified that he was subject to that king. He was If he didn't have the olive branch in his hand, he wouldn't be admitted to the presence of the king. He had to bring that olive branch. He was heard in that he feared. And that olive branch meant that he was subject to the person he was approaching. And he was willing to be subject and submissive in life and in death. And thus we find him who was able to save them to the uttermost who come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Well, Benjamin means son of my right hand. And the Holy Spirit tells us through his word that the Father's Son is now at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing on the word of God this morning. We know thou art able to add to that which has been omitted. Thou art able to enlarge the seed thoughts that have been dropped. We pray especially, our Father, that would apply it to souls that may be lost and undone without Christ, who have no peace of God, and they're seeking it from the wrong source. Bless, we pray, the word of God to thy glory in Jesus' name. Amen.